even though we all have unique beliefs around and understandings of Jesus, our image of him is quite similar. It doesn't matter how many world-famous artists have reimagined and reinterpreted our Savior, most of us have gotten our picture of Jesus from the exact same place, the cover of a children's Bible.
That's the Reverend Dr. Charlene Han Pao, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Dr. Charlene Han Powell, the Associate Pastor for Education and Engagement at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, located in Midtown Manhattan in New York City. Charlene earned her bachelor's degree from the University of California at San Diego, her Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary, and her Doctor of Ministry from New York Theological Seminary. Charlene, welcome to Day One.
It is my honor to be here.
Next week, we'll hear from the senior pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, Dr. Scott Black Johnston. But before we get his side of the story, tell us what has you excited about the work and ministry of Fifth Avenue Pres.
Ministry at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church is always exciting. It is located in the center, in the heart of New York City. So no matter what the day is, no matter what the liturgical season, you never know what you're going to get. We do amazing work with many of our homeless neighbors and partnering organizations within the city, as well as fascinating programs with our multi-faith partners. So coming from a smaller town in California, just the fact that I get to work in the Big Apple is always exciting for me.
As Associate Pastor for Education and Engagement, you oversee the young adult, community groups, children and families, and adult education ministries at this historic church. What are some of the ways you are working to fulfill your role there?
Our most recent initiative at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, we're actually starting a community group ministry, which seems very normal and common in churches around the country and has been a part of the church ministry for centuries. But in a city like New York, where people are so busy and it's so hard to get people to come and just be, community groups is an innovative and very strategic initiative for us. So I have been working with my colleagues on how to work with the New York lifestyle and the pace of this city, and also the need for Christians to come together in small communities and just pray and keep each other accountable and talk about scripture and about the joys and struggles of faith. Another initiative that I'm working on is with our young adult population, which includes 20 and 30-somethings. So this is the millennial generation, the generation that is supposedly eschewing religion and the church more than any other generation in the past. And my work with them is concentrating on how to articulate their faith. It's very hard in this city where we are surrounded by people of differing beliefs, and we often don't know how to be authentic to what we believe and accepting of what others believe. So my work in all of my areas really concentrate on helping people understand and be able to communicate what they are excited about as well in their faith.
You spoke of the millennial generation, and you have served as a theologian in residence for the Institute for Youth Ministry, as a preacher at Montreat's annual youth conferences, and in a variety of other ways with young people. So what are you finding about youth today, particularly in regards to their involvement in church?
What I have found, what I've discovered, what I have been shocked to realize about the youth, about the younger generations of our church, is that they want the church to be the church. They don't want the church to be a cool social club or another version of the YMCA. They want to have challenging and fascinating conversations about scripture, about who God is, about who Jesus is, about how the Spirit is at work in their lives. So despite our attempts to always try to make things new, they just want the fundamentals. And I've been very encouraged by that discovery.
And your dissertation for your Doctor of Ministry degree focused on confessional practices of millennials. What did you learn?
Through my doctoral research, through my doctoral work, I've learned that the church is not asking these generations what they believe, which is why they're very confused on how to approach scripture and how to make... What I've learned in my research, and this is not groundbreaking, but it's shocking, is that the church is not asking these generations what they believe. The church is not asking these generations to confess their faith. They're asking them maybe to recite old confessions that have been written that maybe don't apply to this generation anymore. But they're not asking for authentic recitations of what God is doing in the lives of these young people. And I've seen that that has had catastrophic effects. They are confused. The second something bad happens in their lives, they don't know how their faith is supposed to enter into and speak to and provide comfort in those places. So it's been very interesting to take this ancient practice of confession and almost reintroduce it in the modern context.
Charlene, your great-grandfather was one of the first Presbyterian ministers in Korea before it was divided and the first moderator of their General Assembly. Quite a heritage for you. So how did you experience your calling to ministry?
Well, actually, finding out that my great-grandfather was the first minister, first General Assembly moderator, is actually a funny story. I was already in seminary. I was studying in the small room in the Princeton Theological Seminary library, and I noticed a very familiar picture on the wall. It was a group of ancient Korean men. It was the picture had to have been at least 150 years old, and I noticed that somebody in the very center of the picture looked quite familiar to me. Turns out that it was my great-grandfather.
Wow.
So the fact that I have this heritage actually didn't come into play until after I had heard and responded to the call. But I just remember being in college and thinking about what I wanted to invest my time and my energies and resources to. And it kept on coming up. My interests were always aligned with talking about faith. And I didn't know exactly how that would manifest in terms of a profession. But through seminary and through a lot of prayer and conversation, I have been blessed to be called to serve as a minister in the Presbyterian Church.
What a great story. Well, your sermon is based on the gospel text for this Sunday from Mark chapter 7, Jesus' encounter with a Syrophoenician woman. Would you read it for us?
I'd be happy to. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone.
This has always been a controversial story because of Jesus' initial response to this desperate woman, but he seems to change his mind about who is worthy of God's help. But what struck you about this text as you prepared your sermon?
I had read this passage before, but honestly, I hadn't wrestled with it. I just kind of knew that there are things in the Bible that exist that I don't really love and have moved along. And for this sermon, I really sat with this passage, and what struck me was how dismissive Jesus was. And I couldn't help but notice the fact that the person he was being dismissive was a woman who was of Gentile origin. And as a woman of color, that always makes me bristle a little bit. And so I knew I had to do a lot of soul searching and a lot of work to really get to what was redemptive, where the gospel news was in this passage.
We look forward to hearing your sermon, Desperate Belief. Charlene, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Charlene Han Pal's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
To get things going, I want to start out with a quick little get your imagination going exercise. Now, unless you are operating any sort of heavy machinery, I want you just to close your eyes wherever you may be, take a deep breath, clear your mind, and picture Jesus. All right, do you have an image in your head? Great. You can open your eyes. Now, I just have a few follow-up questions for you, and I want you to keep count of how many questions you answer yes to. In your imagined picture of Jesus, did he have a full beard? Was he wearing a white robe? Did he have a calm, serene look on his face? Was he surrounded by children and/or cute farm animals, for example, lambs, puppies, or kittens? Were his arms outstretched or in some kind of a welcoming posture? And was he performing a miracle or doing some kind of a charitable activity? My guess is that you said yes to at least three of those things. What I find so interesting is that even though we all have unique beliefs around and understandings of Jesus, our image of him is quite similar. It doesn't matter how many world-famous artists have reimagined and reinterpreted our Savior, because when it comes down to it, most of us have gotten our picture of Jesus from the exact same place, the cover of a children's Bible. And it doesn't matter what version you have or edition you're using, Jesus always looks the same, calm, happy, and inviting. Yet Scripture paints a different picture. In fact, the Gospels are full of stories where Jesus is sarcastic, reclusive, and even grumpy. Today's passage from Mark 7 is a perfect example. In the preceding chapters, Jesus had already performed a number of miracles, including healing the sick and demon-possessed, walking on water, and feeding the 5,000. So by the time we encounter him in the Gentile region of Tyre, there is no doubt that Jesus was exhausted and in need of some downtime. And yet he could not escape being noticed because a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit somehow finds out that he is in town, seeks Jesus out, bows down at his feet, and begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. To which Jesus responds by saying, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, as much as I would like to say there's more to this comment than meets the eye, that crafty exegesis will uncover something unexpected about Jesus' shocking response, I can't. We can only speculate possible explanations as to why he was so dismissive, not the least of which is that Jesus was just being consistent about his intended mission. After all, the Gospels make clear that his ministry was to the Jews. And as the text so plainly points out, the woman is a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. But instead of being offended or even discouraged by Jesus' harsh reaction, the woman presses on. She accepts his disparaging characterization and even uses Jesus' own words against him by saying, "Fine, you can call me a dog, but even dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." With that, Jesus relents and frees the woman's child from her demon, and the sun shone above them as they skipped off into the sunset and lived happily ever after, the end. If it were only that simple. I gotta be honest, I really struggled with this passage. It made me realize how attached I am to my domesticated children's book version of Jesus. The Jesus that bids everyone to come to him no matter the time or the place. The Jesus that never tires or pulls away. The Jesus that doesn't have any tricks up his sleeve, because what you see is what you get, and what you get are rainbows and sunshine. Yet, as I said earlier, Scripture paints a different picture of Jesus. one where he is indeed divine, yet also very human. This more realistic version of Jesus experiences the wide range of needs and emotions common to our species. He gets annoyed with the stupidity of the disciples. He gets overwhelmed by the burden he is called to bear. He gets tired of having to be on all the time. So throughout the Gospels, we read how Jesus goes off by himself to pray, to recharge, to be alone with his Father. Except this time, he is unsuccessful. He gets cornered by a woman in need of help. So instead of encountering the, "Come to me, all you who are weary," Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman confronts the, "Go away, all of you, because I'm weary," Jesus. And since we are polite, well-mannered 21st century Christians, well, we don't really like this Jesus. We don't like that he doesn't just heal the woman's daughter when she asks, and we definitely don't like that he doesn't live up to our expectations of who we think Jesus should be. But if we are able to step back from our politeness, our expectations, and our children's Bible version of Jesus, we might be able to see that this passage isn't about him rejecting the woman's desperate request, but rather recognizing her desperate belief. Let's start with the desperate part. No doubt the woman is at the end of her rope. Her young daughter is plagued with something no doctor can fix. She doesn't have a fever. She's not suffering from some disease. An unclean spirit, a demon, is residing in the innocent body of her beloved child. Desperate is probably a euphemism for what she is feeling. Yet in the depths of her helplessness, this woman, this mother, hears a story about a man from Galilee who not only makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, but casts demons out into the darkness where they belong. Normally, she would chalk such tales up to the bored chatter of country folk, but these accounts were different. This Jesus was different. His power was evident. His message was clear. His compassion was overwhelming. Many were saying it was all too good to be true, but she couldn't shake the feeling that maybe it was so good that it had to be true. That's where the whole belief part comes in. You see, it didn't take long for the stories to stop being just stories as more and more witnesses came forward. Those who had seen this Jesus of Nazareth at work firsthand. And it didn't take long for the woman's curiosity to turn into hope, and her hope to turn into expectation, and her expectation to turn into belief. She began to believe that the stories about Jesus were true. She began to believe that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. She began to believe in Jesus. And it was this desperate belief that drove the woman to call in every favor she had and use every trick in her bag just to find out where Jesus would be when he got into town. It was this desperate belief that gave the woman the courage to fall down at the rabbi's feet and beg him for a miracle. It was this desperate belief that gave the woman the determination to argue for a crumb when she was denied bread. And it was this desperate belief, it is this desperate belief, that we as Christians call faith. Despite my initial issue with Jesus' response in this passage, I have come to actually appreciate what he is doing here. Because if Jesus had just reacted the way we would have expected him to, if Jesus had just healed the woman's daughter outright like he did every other time in Mark, then not only would we maintain an unrealistic perception of who Jesus is, but also an unrealistic perception of who we are as people of faith. You see, by domesticating Jesus, we have also domesticated the life of faith. Somewhere along the line, we were told that our faith is grounded in Jesus' response to our incessant requests. If God gives us whatever we want, when we want it, how we want it, then God must be real. Our faith must be real. We love the Jesus we read about in the earlier chapters of Mark and see painted on the cover of our children's Bible because, well, he gives the people what they want. And whether we are aware of it or not, we start putting our faith in a divine Santa Claus rather than a merciful Savior. But if the Syrophoenician woman teaches us anything in this passage, if Jesus teaches us anything in this passage, it is that faith is not about what Jesus does, but about who Jesus is. Because faith is not about getting what we ask for, but getting the one we are asking. Faith is not about our needs, our wants, and our plan, but His needs, His wants, and His plan. When it comes down to it, our faith is not about us at all. Our faith is about Him, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the best part. While we don't know the where, the when, or the how, we do know, we do believe the who, the what, and the why. Because as Christians, we know, we believe that the who is Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know, we believe that the what is a life marked by forgiveness, redemption, healing, and grace. And as Christians, we know, we believe that the why is that God loves us more than we could have ever hoped for or imagined. So while the life of faith doesn't always happen in the way we would expect, we, as Christians, continue to desperately believe, not necessarily because we want to, but because we have to. After all, Jesus is the only one we can rely on, even in the midst of our deepest sadness. Jesus is the only one we can hope in, even when it seems all hope is lost. And Jesus is the only one we would seek out, fall at His feet, and beg for even just a meager crumb, because Jesus is the only one who can take our desperate belief and call it faith. When push comes to shove, I gotta say that this version of Jesus is way better than the Jesus of our children's books. I don't know about you, but when I close my eyes, I don't want to see somebody else's version of somebody else's version of somebody else's version of Jesus. When I close my eyes, I want to be surprised, amazed, astonished, even offended by the Jesus I see. Because as it turns out, that is the Jesus who bids the little ones to come to Him and who casts out demons. That is the Jesus who preaches to the masses and who goes to the mountains to pray. That is the Jesus who died on a cross and who rose again 3 days later. And that is the Jesus who carries my faith and who carries your faith and who carries all of our faith. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, give us faith to move mountains, or at least faith to move us closer to You. Help us to desperately believe in a God not of our own making, but in the God made known to us in Jesus Christ. It is in His holy name that we pray. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Charlene Hahn Powell, Associate Pastor for Education and Engagement at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. For a free transcript of her message, Desperate Belief, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, to listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston, Senior Pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. His sermon is entitled, Come Before Winter. Be sure to tune in. Charlene Han Powell offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charlene, our very common image of Jesus as calm and serene and helpful is upset by this account in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is a bit sarcastic and reclusive and even grumpy, you said. First of all, why is it important that we grasp as true an understanding of who Jesus was as divine and yet very human?
That's a deep theological question. I think it's always important to hold up the tension of Jesus' divinity and his humanity, because that is what makes him the Savior that knows our sufferings, but also redeems our sufferings. And I think, understandably so, we love to concentrate on the aspects of Jesus that are just divine, loving, perfect Savior. And we don't feel comfortable with how much he went through a lot of the same things that we've gone through and that we go through. Yet, it's everything that is human about him that he was able to touch and redeem. So I think it's so important to always remember and hold those things together, not separately, not one above the other, but in conversation with one another.
You said if we are able to step back from our children's Bible version of Jesus, we might be able to see that this passage is about recognizing this woman's desperate belief. I'm sure a lot of us listening have experienced this very same kind of desperation that drives us to do whatever we need to do to fall down at Jesus' feet and beg him for a miracle. I think that's important for all the Syrophoenician women and men out there to hear. Would you say more about how her example can be helpful to us in our lives?
We live in a very scientific culture where things need to be proven before we believe them, or we have to be certain of what we are saying before we say it. And I think faith just comes up right against that and challenges and holds that notion accountable. Hebrews says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what is unseen. There's always this element of hope and mystery and something that we're not certain of. And the Syrophoenician woman just needs this to be true so much. And I know that's a dangerous concept, to need something, to will something to be true. But her desperate belief is actualized in the concept of faith. And as her faith is in Jesus, as she meets Jesus, as he responds to her. So I think this concept, this notion, this practice of being bold and courageous and outlandish in our faith is something that we can take from the Syrophoenician woman and apply it to our own lives to bolster our faith in times of struggle or doubt or confusion or loss.
You said that somewhere along the line we were told that if God gives us whatever we want, when we want it, how we want it, then God must be real and our faith must be strong. But real faith isn't about getting what we ask for, but rather getting the one we are asking, you said. Our faith is not about us, but about him, our Savior Jesus Christ. How can we remind ourselves of this truth in those times when we get stuck in our desperation?
So my answer is actually quite simple and probably very mundane. The reason I want to say it is because I think it's important for my generation, the millennial generation, to hear, and the younger generations. It's a practice within our tradition that I feel that has gotten lost somewhere along the way, and that is the practice of reading Scripture. The best way to center our gaze upon God and not upon our own needs and wants and desires are by reading in Scripture of the God that has been at work throughout time and history. And that centers us, it humbles us in a way, and aligns our needs and our wants and our desires to God's.
Charlene Han Powell, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. It has been such an honor and a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.